Welcome to the Practical Prophetic, where prophetic ministry is made practical. I'm Beth Wingate, I'm your host, and welcome to the podcast. On our podcast today, we are going to talk about the Living Abbey. What do I mean by that, this mysterious title? Well, I always try to come up with something catchy or something interesting or historical and then tie that to a message or a concept that I want to put forth. And this is prophetic because we serve a living God who speaks to us today primarily through His Word, but it says He also speaks to us through the inspiration of His Holy Spirit, typically through our five senses, including our dreams and the things we see, like visions or hearing. And so today I want to talk about the Living Abbey, that we are like a living abbey. So let me stop and tell you where I came up with this idea. So recently, I love, by the way, historical dramas or period dramas or things like that. I'm a big fan of all of those. And recently, you know, I have one of those subscription services, Amazon Prime, and I was looking and they had Downton Abbey on. And so I thought, well, I don't know if I really remember the very first episode. So I went back and watched the first episode and I kind of got hooked. And so before I knew it, I was just kind of watching them all. So I started recently watching Downton Abbey again, which is a great series. It's a lot of fun. And so it also got me interested. We went on a road trip, and so I listened to some history podcast tied to the show and the history of the show and some things like that, the aristocracy and all of the things that go with the Edwardian period. And so it was very interesting to me. And it got me wondering, how did he come up with the name for Downton Abbey? Well, it's not exactly the name of the actual house used in this series, but I do want to talk about that. So the man who is famous for writing many of these TV series that you may be familiar with is Julian Fellowes. And he actually descends from an aristocratic family. And so the way that most of these older aristocratic homes and castles, they would be named Abbey in the name. And so it got me interested in the history of that. Well, to understand that, you have to understand a little bit about the aristocracy, which is very interesting also. So when King Henry VIII came to the throne, in order to marry Anne Boleyn, he created the Protestant Church out of the Catholic Church so that he could divorce his wife and marry Anne Boleyn, which is not a very good start to the Protestant Church, but that's a conversation for another time. So as the king, he took these monasteries, and the house usually where the nuns and the priest would live were called abbeys. And so he took those for the throne. He dispossessed the Catholics out of the abbeys, and he gave them to the landed gentry, to the aristocrats. Some of them were gifted, some of them were sold, and they would keep the name Abbey, I guess, as an homage to its history in the name of whatever the castle was. And, you know, that this is a fictitious Downton Abbey. And it's actually based off of a family home and the fact that he knew that these abbeys were part of the name of these castles. And by the way, I was also listening to another historical podcast about how the aristocracy in England is a little unique in that the aristocracy, the reason they would build these elaborate homes is to demonstrate their power. And it was after a revolution that they had had, and the Whigs had gained a lot of power in England, and the aristocracy banded together. And by the way, they controlled both the House of Lords and the House of Commons. Usually, I used to think the House of Commons was like a common person, kind of like our House of Representatives, and that the aristocracy held something similar to our Senate with the House of Lords, but that's not exactly how it went. So the House of Commons was typically the younger sons of the landed gentry or their aristocracy. And so they controlled everything. And these houses would be very, grand, and they would rival that of the actual king or queen. And actually, the aristocracy held as much power, if not more sometimes, than the king or queen. And this was to demonstrate that and hold them in check. So anyway, Downton Abbey is really fascinating. And I was watching the series, and I noticed, by the way, that everything is all about that house, that grand house, preserving this grand house. And in the very first episode, the potential heir that would inherit the title and the house, they sink in the Titanic, which, by the way, is a metaphor for how the aristocracy was like a sinking ship, in case many of you didn't know that. I didn't either, so I was like, that's really fascinating. So anyway, it got me thinking about how everything with these characters, whether it was the people upstairs who were aristocratic, or whether it was the commoners in the village, or whether it was the servants in the downstairs part of the house, everything centered around this house. This house was the anchor for everything. You know, all of the so the king would grant these lands to the the lord or the lady or whoever, the duke, and so he would have the village. He would have control over the village. He would have control over the local church. He would have control over everything. In fact, if you continue to watch this series, you'll see that even the local hospital is gifted by the Duke on his land. And so they would be involved in every aspect of life. Every home was a rent, you know, a rental, because the Duke owned it all. And so it was really fascinating look at how, you know, everything came out of this feudal system and how it was arranged in those days. And so very foreign to us with our individual rights and our, you know, democratic ideals. But anyway, everything was centered around the Abbey, Downton Abbey, and this castle, this house. And so it was the hub of everything. In fact, how people married, where people lived, you know, what kind of job they did, you know, anything, everything was centered around, you know, this house and the title that came with it. And so that really got me thinking about how Paul teaches us that we, as believers, we are living temples. And if you can use the picture of this castle, this house, as a visual, and how that everything in your life is centered around this, I really want to kind of help us understand what Paul means when he says we are a living temple. Of course, we see that Moses had the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so I want to talk about that for a minute. I want to talk about the purpose, and I want to talk about how we are living temples. So Moses was instructed by God when he led the children of Israel out of bondage into the wilderness. He was instructed by God to build a tabernacle because the Lord wanted to have a place where he met with his people. Now, this is before Jesus has done his work on the cross. This is in the Old Testament. And so God has all these rules and regulations and a certain way of doing things. And they go to great effort to build this tent, this portable temple, so that God can come and meet with his people. This is where the divine, where heaven will come to earth and tabernacle among his people. And then we see that David makes these plans and Solomon executes the plans to build a temple, a permanent structure where God can come and meet with his people. Of course, they would need to once a year come into the temple and make an atonement of sins for the people. And they would go through the different various feast days, the holy days on the Jewish calendar, and they would come and meet with God primarily at two different times, in the spring centered around Passover and in the fall centered around atonement. And that's the way this would work. Okay, when Jesus does his work on the cross, the veil has been torn. Jesus is now able to come into our hearts, and Paul tells us that we are living temples. Now, let me give us some scripture. Let's get some foundation here so you can hear it out of the Bible for yourself. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. In fact, that scripture goes on to tell us that the temple is holy. Now, let's talk about the word holy. Holy means to be set apart exclusively for God's use. That's the basic definition of holy. Sometimes we think holy, you know, is very liturgical and someone in a robe, and that's an outward symbol of an inward act. And so holiness is not a lot of rules, although it can contain some rules in your life, but holiness is just saying, I'm separating this in my life for use unto the Lord. And hopefully we see our whole selves as separated unto the Lord, because this is the place where God dwells in us so he can tabernacle with us, so we can have relationship with him. You know, people talk all the time about how it's not religion, it's relationship. And there's so much truth in that. It's not religion. Religion is man's way of connecting with God with a bunch of rules or regulations or maybe even performance. But the Bible tells us that it's relationship primarily. That when we have the Lord in our hearts, when we ask Jesus to come into our hearts, the Holy Spirit guides us, speaks with us. He sends us dreams. He makes us have a response to what his Spirit is doing. And so sometimes that's why you can be in a worship service and be very moved. Or maybe you're just in your home and you're listening to a worship song and it can begin to affect you as you really have a revelation about what the song is saying, and it can move you. Or maybe you're reading your word and you're just saying, Lord, I want to understand what you're saying to me. And that word becomes life to you, the very breath of life to you. That's how the Holy Spirit tabernacles with us. When you're in a moment where you're in crisis and you cry out to God and you feel, tangibly feel, the love of God surrounding you, that's the Holy Spirit tabernacling with his people. And so let me move on to 2 Corinthians 6:16, because now I want to talk about, we understand that the function of being a living tabernacle, this living abbey, if you will, is that God can dwell in us. He can be close to us. It says he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, do we really know how to tell God all of the things we're thinking? Do you share your thoughts with the Lord on a daily basis? Are you communicating with the Lord? You know, there's times when I get in the shower, or maybe I'm driving in my car or whatever, you know, I'll just kind of casually talk to the Lord, you know, especially if something's troubling me, or if I'm wanting to understand something, or, you know, I'm feeling a moment of gratitude. You know, it's not always a request. By the way, there's nothing wrong with a request, but there needs to be more than just that one dimension to your relationship with the Lord. There's been times that, you know, I look around me, I look at my family, or I hear that someone else is having, some kind of a situation in their life, and I just stop, and when I have a moment alone with the Lord, I'll just have express gratitude to him. Thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us, met our needs, given us a home, you know, wonderful church to be in, family, you know, health, you know, things like that. You know, are you communicating with the Lord who has come and dwelt in you, like as if he's come to live in the home that he gave you? Have you made room for him? Have you prepared room in your house, in your abbey, in your tabernacle that is you, for the Lord? Has he been pushed to the side into a small room? Has he been sent downstairs to live with the servants only to serve you? Or is he the Lord of the manor? You know, that's another thing about watching this little TV show. Everything's centered around the lord of the manor, the earl, you know, or he was the one that everything centered around. In fact, the servants will say, you know, and I've been teasing my husband about this, I'll bring him a drink and I'll say, your soda, my lord, you know, and mess with him a little bit. He thinks it's funny. But everything was an acknowledgement of the position of the earl of the house. He was the most important figure because he held the title and he held technically the quote-unquote keys to the house. And so it was just really interesting just watching this and kind of getting a slow revelation of the importance of the tabernacle, that you are a living tabernacle. You know, one of the things that I really liked about the show too is that the mother of the house, she was an American heiress who came and married the Earl, the Duke of Grantham, and she married him, and she recognized their unique position of privilege. And so she was very kind, and she would go out of her way to always be kind and gracious, recognizing the blessing that they had in this house. And at times it was a burden, but everyone, you know, she was always demonstrating generosity and grace and very aware, self-aware of the position that they were in. So as a believer, are you self-aware of the blessing that you have by having the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings living, quote unquote, in your house, in you? Just something to think about. I just really, you know, this little silly TV show got me thinking about the privilege it is to have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords dwelling in you. And so everything was centered around this house and the person who owned the house. And so his name would be on the memorial. They would have him at the hospital for the ribbon cutting ceremony. You know, everything. He had the burden of taking care of everyone, but he also had the privileges that came with this house. You know, we're so democratic minded that I think sometimes we forget about how it is to be in a kingdom so different than the system that we're used to. And having a good king mattered, because one of the daughters marries off to another duke. Actually, he's a marquess. And his mother kind of rules with an iron fist, and she just a different system. And so that was interesting. Let me read in 2 Corinthians 6:16. It says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Oh my goodness, I'm going to talk about holiness. I'm going to talk about keeping the unclean things out of your quote-unquote abbey. You know, because this house was so grand, people, whoever, you know, the community would sometimes, people would come into the house and they would just be in awe. They were awestruck at the splendor and the magnificent house that was before them. Beautiful artwork, you know, gilded moldings. They would have marble everywhere. I mean, just unbelievably opulent. And because of that, people responded to this grandeur. Well, are you the kind of Christian that when you walk around, people have a response to the demeanor that you carry? Do you respect the temple that the Lord comes and dwells in enough to where you don't touch unclean things? Now, let me just kind of talk about that for a minute. Paul tells us in the Bible that there's all kind of things, I'm paraphrasing, there's all kind of things that are permissible, but that doesn't mean that you should be doing some of these things. And I'm not always talking about quote-unquote sin. Unclean is sort of a different category. And so it's things that are just basically unclean. You know, I'm going to break it down this way. When I had spent some time studying in the Messianic churches, one of the things that from a Jewish Hebrew perspective that I really liked that I learned is that you can look at things in four categories. And this is primarily taking the book of Leviticus, Exodus, and Deuteronomy. So the Bible would kind of have these four boxes, columns, or categories, if you will. It is that which is holy, that which is clean, that which is unclean, and that which is unholy or evil. Of course, things that are unholy and evil are sinful. We don't have anything to do with that stuff. And of course, we want to be holy. But it's those two categories in the middle, clean and unclean. There are some things that are just frankly clean. There's nothing wrong with them, but they're not necessarily holy either. For example, I don't know, take some of these, you know, children's songs, children's cartoons, rated G or PG, PG these days, you know, some movies, shows like Downton Abbey. It's clean. I wouldn't really call it unclean. There may be one or two scenes that fall into an unclean category. It's very difficult these days to find anything on TV that's even clean. But of course, there are some things that are obviously on television that are evil. So, you know, we want to try to focus ourselves as living temples of God to be interacting with things that are holy or at the very least clean. We really don't need to be messing around with things that are unclean, and we certainly don't need to mess around with things that are evil or unholy. And so really, this is just a conversation about being a living temple before the Lord. I want to kind of give us a few scriptures. I'm going to kind of wrap this up. I just wanted to use the object lesson of Downton Abbey as something we could relate to about the power of being a living tabernacle, a living temple, a living abbey. Are you a hospitable place for the Lord of the manor, for Jesus Christ, who lives in you? Does everything center around Him in your house? You know, really, you could say everything centers around the house, but actually it centers around the Duke, because everything, even the house, is in His quote-unquote dominion, His dukedom. And so let me just give us some scriptures, and I just wanted to leave this with you this week as food for thought. In Exodus 25:8, it says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." You know, that's talking about in the wilderness with Moses. But as we move forward, in Ephesians 2:19, it says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstoner," maybe we could say it Him with the title, "in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." That's another scripture that talks about how we are living temples. So we need to be a temple worthy of the Lord of the manor, worthy of our King. Worthy of King Jesus. That's why, you know, they would build opulent palaces, because people understood that those were signals of the greatness and the authority invested in the quote-unquote Lord of the manor. And so I just want to encourage you, as I give you this little visual picture, to have your temple be clean or holy. Have your temple be accommodating for Jesus. Have your temple make Him the most prominent thing, where everything revolves around the master of the house. And so I just wanted to paint this picture and have you think this week about the dominion and the authority, because the title is really just in a reflection of the amount of authority that someone had. In fact, after watching this show, I went and looked up, you know, what's the hierarchy of the aristocracy. So you would have at the very top, of course, a king or a queen, and then you would have princes or princesses. Then you would have a marquess, and then you would have a duke, and then barons, and then down from there. And so they had different levels of authority, which meant they had different domains based on their title. That was how much land they were given, because in an agrarian society, land is power. Land is wealth. And so it was important in that day, and it's a picture to us. So let me ask you this way. Is your manor, is your abbey worthy of the king? Is your title worthy for the king? Is there a place for the Lord of the manor in your house? Does it reflect his glory, his greatness, his authority? And is it a clean place that reflects his morality? You know, a king or queen, technically, there was no separation of church and state. That's why they ran the local churches in each village that they had attached to their land. They were lord of all in their little mini domain, their mini dominion. So that's the way it ran back then. And so that's just a picture to us of the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. And does your castle, so to speak, reflect the one who you give homage to, who's the Lord of the manor? And so just some food for thought this week. I hope this message blesses and encourages you as we look to these living abbeys. Have a blessed day. For listening to today's podcast. Please be sure to hit the subscribe button so you'll be informed next time I post. Thank you again, and have a blessed day.